First, let me read from Psalm 119, and we'll go start with verse 33. If you're wondering why I'm using my phone today instead of the iPad, apparently Kindle and iPad are having an argument and they won't sync. So I've got to be able to see. So here we are, starting with verse 33, Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promises that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So let's pray. Lord, we've gathered here today to hear your words, the old words from the old times, from the Old Testament, that's leading us into the New Testament via the way of the judges and the kings and the exile and the return from exile and your promises of the Messiah that will come to save us from all our sins. We ask that you give me the words to say and the ears to hear. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's review for a minute of where we were. Now, as I was reading through this, I was getting the problem that who was Moses really talking to? And if you look and follow what I'm going to read later on, Moses is talking to the next generation, but it appears as if he's talking to the previous generation. So you have to kind of keep that in mind as you hear this. Now remember where Moses is. They're on the verge of going into the promised land being led by Joshua, and that only Caleb and Joshua will be of that first generation that's going to make it into the promised land. Moses won't, and we'll be talking about that. So he's talking to the second generation on the east side of the Jordan as they're preparing in about 2 months from when Moses is speaking before they get into the promised land. So, as we talked about last time, from verses 19 through 25, the Israelites they set forth. And once again, Moses talked about the land and reminds them that Yahweh commanded the people. It wasn't a suggestion. Moses commanded the people to take possession of that land. And he tells them, don't be discouraged. Remember, Yahweh has promised this land to the patriarchs over 400 years ago. And so you can count on God to keep his promises. Now, despite what God has done for them in the past, they still didn't trust God. So they sent out spies. Spies came back and said, the land is good, but. Now there's two words you always want to remember when you're reading and studying the Bible. The first one is but, and the second one is therefore. So those are the two words that always should get something when you're reading the Bible, but and therefore. So think about that. Now, what the spies said. 10 said, don't go. 2 had faith in God, and they said, go forth. Now, Cheryl told me last week that something that she read that was good. 10 had facts, 2 had faith. 10 had facts, 2 had faith. The 10 that had facts said the guys were really big and the cities were really fortified. Caleb and Joshua said, "That's okay, God's with us, we can win." Now, Moses, even though the spies said, 10 of them said, "Don't go," Moses tried to encourage them to go on. Now, so God, who remember is the sovereign king, became angry with the vassal Israel because they disobeyed the command. And with two exceptions, that generation was not going to be allowed to go into the land, and Moses wasn't going to be allowed to go in either. And if you remember, I took a note from John MacArthur, and he said, because they, both Israel and Moses, didn't follow up on the word of God, they both received the same judgment, same punishment. That is, neither one would be allowed to enter into the promised land. God gave the land to the second generation, the little ones, those that were under 20. And I'm going to discuss that in a little bit when we get into that. And God told them to take a different route. So that brings us up to where we start today. And this is what we'll be covering, and I believe you all have the handout for that, of what we'll be talking about today. Hopefully, we'll end up in chapter 3 through verse 11. Now, the Israelites finally recognized that they have sinned. Now they wanted to go in to fight. And let's think about that for just a little bit. God told them, no, don't go in to fight. So remember, they had a disobedience when they refused to go into the land. Now they're having another disobedience because God told them, don't go in to fight. Now they're saying, I want to go in to fight. Now, did God say, well, that's okay, I'll forgive you, I'll let this sin go by, go on in, I'm still going to be with you? No, he didn't say that. He didn't change his mind. Kept telling them, don't go in. So they went in, or tried to go in, and what happened? They lost. Now, if you're going to read this chapter, this verse in this chapter, and then go back to look at the same verses in Numbers, you're going to see a slight difference between who chased them. In this section, I didn't do that. Excuse me. I didn't read it. That's my fault. Got carried away. Okay, verse 41, then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fasten on his weapon of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, don't go up and fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you. You would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. And then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormath. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord didn't listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. Excuse me for not reading that, so we get caught up to where we are. Now, after a resounding defeat, they came back and begged God to let them go in, but he didn't. And so they stayed in and around the Kadesh Barnea land for about 38 years. Remember, they were nomads, semi-nomads. They had herds, they had flocks. They were near an oasis. So they would leave the oasis, go in, find pasture land, then come back where there was a good supply of water. Now we may think how bad these people were, but let's kind of think about situations in our lives, and I'm going to get a little personal here, about when we're faced with monumentous tasks and things aren't going really well, you begin to wonder about, does God really care about us? You know, and I think about this, did God really care about Carol and I when we lost two of our children? Did God, you know, I got through one cancer and then got another one. Did God really care about Carol and I as we went through this second set of problems? And I have to admit, I wondered about that. Did he just forget? Did I do something so bad that he really was angry at me and this is how he's punishing me? And when I went to God's word, I saw, yeah, he really does care about me. And then we have a friend, we've known her for about 40 years, and we're coming up to the second anniversary of her passing. Now, she's Roman Catholic. And I just bring that for just as a little bit of a background. And she would periodically text me and say, "What did you do to get over your grief?" And I'd give her Psalms and tell her to go look in the Bible. Well, this last time, she said back to me, "Don't you have something else but the Bible to give me?" And I said to her, "There's really no other place to go. The Israelites should have listened to God, but they didn't." Now, you think of the words that Peter said when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me?" And he said, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And last week, if you remember, from the New Living Translation, the Israelites, when they were concerned about all this was going on with them, their question was, "Where can we go?" Their answer was to go back to Egypt, not go to God. So we have a lessons to learn there, that in our personal lives, if we ever face that situation that the Israelites faced, sometimes we're no different than they are. And we always have to come back to the Word, because that's the place to go. Now, back when I was an engineer and actually did some work, when we had rocket tests, we always had lessons to be learned from the tests, whether the tests were successful or the tests were a failure. We always had something to learn. And so from these verses, 26 through 46, there were lots of catastrophes going on. So what should we learn? Remember, the Bible is not, this book is not written to us, but for us. So what can we learn from them? Well, in verse 26, we know that rebellion doesn't pay. And then if we look at verses 27 through 40, willful unbelief doesn't pay either. And in this last, in verses 41 through 46, arrogant presumption against God also doesn't pay. They assumed that they could then, once God told them to do leave, you're not going to win, go away. They presumed on their own action, even of them, in and of themselves, that they could win. But that didn't work out that way. Oh, now let me read verses in chapter 2, 1 through 15. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." So we went on from our brothers to our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabeth road from Elath to Ezion Geber. We turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, there you see the route that I'm talking about. So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabath road from Ethon to Elim Geber, and we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Emmon formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they also counted as Rephaim, and the Moabites called them Emmon. The Horites, who lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau disposed them and destroyed them from before and settled into their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now rise up and go over the brook of Zered, and so we went over the brook of Zered, and the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. Now, I hope you can see, but here's where they started, and then they headed down. And remember the Gulf of Araba, I think that's what it's called, was also called the Red Sea, and then was coming up. Now, here's a better picture of it. Had they been able to go through the King's Highway, it would have been much shorter. But the road that they had to take, because we'll see in a minute, they weren't allowed to go through Edom. They were over here on this side, to the east side. Now, I thought in my own mind as I did this studying, I did a pretty good job of geography in dealing with their travels. But it turns out I've really got to go back to my geography lessons again and try to figure out more or less what's going on. I probably have to talk to mentor the elder or mentor the younger to get the geography down better. But I'll show you what the problem was in just a minute. So they traveled around the Mount Seir area for about 38 years. That's all in that same general area as Kadesh Barnea. And then they were told to go north. So they started to take this path up, and they were getting ready to go through Edom. Now, Edom was given to Esau as part of a blessing from Esau, and but they were not allowed to pass through Edom. And let me read from Numbers then when Esau refuses passage. And this is chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through the field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up the highway, and if we drink your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so that Israel turned away from him. Now, remember what Moses told the people, God told the people through Moses, that they will be afraid of you, and that's the people from Edom, the Edomites. And we don't know the details of the journey. This is just a general idea of how they were going up to the promised land, or to the east side of the promised land. Now, if you'll notice that if you look in your Bible, there's a parenthesis at verse 20, where he goes into the details of the people who were in the lands before Edom and Moab were settled by the Edomites and the Moabites. Now, if you remember, we read that, and the people were big. They were giants. Do you remember what the 10 spies said? We can't go in because they're giants. Here, the Edomites went in and took the land from the giants. The God of the Edomites was not Yahweh. It was some pagan god whose name, to be very honest with you, I can't remember off the top of my head. But it was not Yahweh. And if you remember, as we're going to get into this, it is interesting, the religion, the gods of each little area had its own gods. And the theology of these areas was very complex. how gods fought gods. And so the God of the Edomites was not Yahweh, but God still gave them the land. God gave the Moabites the land. What's the difference between, now eventually God did give the promised land to the Israelites. What is the uniqueness of what God did with the Israelites that he didn't do to the Edomites or the Moabites or the Amorites or the Ammonites? What happened at Mount Sinai? He made a covenant with Israel. He did not make a covenant with the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites. So the uniqueness of what transpired with the Israelites was the very fact that he gave them a covenant, a treaty. He would be their God, and they would be his people. Why? Why the Israelites and not the Edomites? Pardon me?
He decided.
He wanted to. I don't know if I've told this story, but I got to tell it again because I remembered many, many, many years ago, Carol and I were teaching a Bible study in the Lutheran church that we were attending. And they were what, Carol, like fifth and sixth graders or something like that? Yeah. And there was this little girl, and I'm not going to quite use the right terms, but she was slow. And so we were talking about God and Israel, and I asked the question, why did God choose Israel? Nobody in the class said anything at all. But she raised her hand and said, because he wanted to. The littlest one knew the correct answer. Us bright ones didn't. So that's something that's always stuck in my mind. I keep telling that story, and I'll probably tell it again before the class is over. But I just have to tell you that story about that little girl, because he wanted to. You can ask that same question, why did he choose any one of us over our neighbor, our friends, our relatives? Because he wanted to. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Israel certainly didn't do anything to deserve it. But he chose them because he wanted to. Now, if we look at verses, I think we've just about covered those. They were descendants of Esau, and don't provoke them into war. Israelites will not get any of their land because God didn't want them to have it. Here was my geographic problem, and it's going to continue on into the next section. Well, I'll wait till I get to the next section before I discuss my geography problem. Now, if you remember, Moab was descendants from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, and I believe that was the youngest daughter. So what kind of lessons can we learn from these verses? Well, he's merciful. He doesn't hold the grudge. In verse 3 tells us, God tells his people it is time to move on. Remember all the things they did wrong, but he still didn't hold anything against them. It's time to move on. There's God's grace to the people of Israel. And as he was merciful to the people of Israel, the lesson we can learn from that is that he's also merciful to us. They didn't get the justice they deserved. We don't get the justice we deserve. The people were disobedient, yet he was still good to them. And people, God doesn't deal with us the same way as we treat him. If that were so, we would have been forsaken a long time ago. What else can we learn? Well, that Yahweh is a multinational, has multinational sovereignty. It was Israel's covenantal relationship with Yahweh, and that's what distinguishes them from any of the other countries that we're going to be dealing with. But there's a condition. Remember, we're in a treaty. It was non-negotiated treaty. God will provide care if the vassal Israel will be obedient. If they're not obedient, they will commit treachery. Whenever there's treachery, there's judgment. The judgment against Israel will be that God will have the right, can, will, and did remove the Israelites from their territory when they pushed them into exile. So, like Israel must live in conformity, we must too. All right, now, yeah, we can get started. But I'll read the verses 2:16 through 3:11. So as soon as all the men of war had perished and the dead were from among the people, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of the Rephaim. The Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumimim, a people great and many and tall as Anakin. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites." I have to be careful that I don't say Amorites, because I get my tongue gets twisted up between the Ammonites and the Amorites. So bear with this old man. "As he did for the people of Esau who live in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them, and they disposed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for the Avamin who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphirim who came from Kaphor destroyed them and settled in their place. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go up the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given it into your hands, Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole of heaven. hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So I sent the messages from the wilderness of Kedem to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only on the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. And you shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who lived in Ar did for me, until we go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God has given to us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let him pass by. Okay, I'm going to not go on any further because we're going to just about run out of time. But let me just move here. Let's go back a couple of slides and look at this. And I will point out my geography problem. Here's the king's highway. That's the road they should have taken. But Edom wouldn't allow them to go by, go through their land. And so they took this road up here. Now, the king's highway has a longer history than Route 66. It's still in use today. Not the same road, of course, but the same route is used. That's a long time ago. So they came up here. Now, where they're getting to be is, here's the Zered that they crossed. Now, when I first started studying for the book of Deuteronomy, I thought that Sihon and Og were in close proximity. They went from here to there, but these two places together were not, they're not really together. So, we're getting ready to do battle right here. This land, this kingdom of Sihon, was land apparently taken by force from Moab. So, this kingdom that he has was originally part of Moab. So, we're getting ready to do battle with King Sihon. But did you notice one thing? That as we read through the verses that we did get through, Moses said, Edom and Moab, let us go through their land. They didn't. So what's Moses up to? Well, one commentary said, well, they really needed the food and water from Edom and from Moab, but they really didn't, because God had provided them with the food and the water, so that commentator didn't read the rest of the Bible. Another one said, and this is probably more correct, that it was really political rhetoric used in negotiations. Hey, if these guys let us through, and these guys let us through, why don't you? You know, there's precedent, but they didn't. So let's climb back into our time machine. I'll push the go forward fast button, and we'll pick it up here next week. We'll start back at chapter 2, verse 15. And go into this in more detail. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for these words. And we do ask that you be with us the rest of this day and ask for a blessing on the service, but we know Pastor Justin will give us a very blessed service. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.